We come further now to read God's word from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We began a sermon series on this letter 2 weeks ago, and that series continues this evening. So, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We pray again that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all.
We have begun to study one of the most majestic and glorious of the New Testament books, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's an immense privilege to have this part of God's word before us. This evening I want to look with you at verses 3-6 of the first chapter. Let me read those verses once again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Ephesians is divided into four main parts. And the first section of the letter runs from chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 2, verse 10. The subject of this first quarter of the letter is the new life which God has given us in Christ. The new life which God has given us in Christ. And this part is divided in turn into three. In verses 3-14, we have praise for salvation. In verses 15-23, we have prayer for a deeper understanding of salvation. And in chapter 2, verses 1-10, we have the meaning of salvation. So over the next few weeks, God willing, we'll work our way through these sections, praising God for our new life in Christ, praying that we will understand it more fully than we ever have before, and then seeing precisely what salvation is, how it comes to us. We begin then with praising God for salvation. And Paul gives the introduction in verse 3. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, There is a sense in which we can say truthfully that this third verse is the heart of the entire epistle. This is what Ephesians is about. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He praises God for the richness of salvation. God, he says, has blessed us. If you're a Christian, these blessings are yours already. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The term is incredibly rich. There is nothing missing. And Paul is excited about this. He's thrilled to the depths of his being. So much so that he forgets the rules of good grammar and good writing. One of the rules of good writing is that you should not write in long sentences. But this is a very, very long sentence. In fact, in the original Greek, it is over 200 words long. From the beginning of verse 3 to the end of verse 14 is one sentence in the original, without a full stop or a break. Children and young people, don't copy that when you're writing your essays, or you will get marked down. But it's no oversight on Paul's part. He's so excited. He's so enthralled. Dr. Harry U. Pritchard, in his marvelous commentary on Ephesians, refers here to the serene, majestic flow of words, like a cascade pouring from the author's lips. And in this magnificent sentence, and indeed in this verse, he mentions the three persons of the Godhead. Look at the verse. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, God the Father and God the Son, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And perhaps that S should be a capital S. The blessing of God the Holy Spirit. So he mentions in this verse, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And logical man that he is, he's going to develop this in the rest of the paragraph. God, the work of the Father, verses 3 to 6. The work of the Son, verses 7 to 12. And the work of the Spirit, verses 13 and 14. So here's a marvelous exposition of truth. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all involved together in our salvation, all bringing us new light. And you will notice that at the end of these sections, he has a phrase, to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of his glorious grace. So he speaks of the work of the Father, and he praises his glory. And the work of the Son, and he praises his glory. And the work of the Spirit, and he praises his glory. So this is hymn-like, this is liturgical, this is elegant, solemn, magnificent language. He begins then, as we begin this evening, with the praise of the Father. His heart is bubbling over. And friends, this should be typical of Christians. We should be people filled with worship and joy and praise, always adoring and exalting our great God. And it's a circular process. It feeds on itself. The more we praise God, the more we appreciate what God has done for us. And the more we appreciate God has done what God has done for us, the more we are led to praise him. So it's a virtuous circle. And as we praise, we understand more. And as we understand more, we praise more. Remember, these words were written by an old man in prison, in chains, facing a possible death sentence. And yet in that difficult position, here he is, his face is shining. And his heart is throbbing with happiness. For this is the age of blessing. God said at the beginning to Abraham, "In you all families of the earth shall be blessed." And at the end, Christ will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." So whether our lives at this moment are easy or difficult, whether we have joys or burdens, whether we have things to rejoice over or things which make us anxious and troubled, nonetheless, we can always praise and bless our God and rejoice in Him. John Calvin writes, "The lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God are intended," listen to these words, "to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all on flame, to fill them even to overflowing with this disposition." Can you say this evening, "Blessed, yes, blessed be my God and my Father"? We're going to look briefly at five reasons for praising God the Father. Five reasons for praising from the text. First of all, what the Father has done. That's why we should praise Him. Because of what the Father has done. Paul says in two phrases, "He chose us. He predestined us." And if you know any church history, you'll know that this has been a hotly debated issue in the Christian church. And indeed, it's one of the most hated doctrines of Christianity. It seems to attack human pride. It brings men and women low. It places our salvation in the hands of God alone. And we're not here called to defend it or even to explain it, but to believe it and to teach it and to worship. And it's mentioned first because all the other blessings flow from it. Here's the source. Here's the origin. Here's the fountain of everything good that has happened in your life or that will happen to all eternity. He chose us. He chose us. God has chosen or elected, for that's what the word means, certain people out of mankind. He has selected certain people and put them into a special category. He has separated them from all the rest of humanity whom He has not chosen. And these people whom He has selected, whom He has chosen, He has decreed their destiny. That's what predestined means. He has set their destiny, and their destiny is to be heaven, happiness, glory, forever and ever in His presence. And it is now fixed and certain and unchangeable. And God plans and directs everything that ever happens to these people, everything, so that it will be in line with their destiny and equip them for their destiny. So when God chooses a person, everything that happens in that person's life is designed to prepare them for heaven and to bring them to heaven at the last. And this is something, says Paul, which should cause us to praise and to fall down in worship and to sing songs of thanksgiving to God. How sad it is that this great biblical truth, and no one who can read can doubt that it is taught in the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, You must believe this doctrine, for it is clearly stated there, He chose us. He predestined us. So often it has become a matter of controversy or of pointless speculation. And there are difficulties concerning it. And there are mysteries which none of us can adequately explain. But because we don't understand it fully, does not mean that we should reject it. Sometimes, alas, in churches not unlike our own, predestination has become a matter of arid, dusty theory. But it is to be something that stirs us, that moves us. We are to sing about it. We're going to sing about it before we finish the service. How blessed is the man you choose. And if you're a Christian, the ultimate reason is that God the Father chose you to be a Christian. That is who you are. That is your identity. So that's the first reason for praising God the Father. What He has done, He chose us. The second reason, when the Father chose us. Paul says He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before this great universe was made. When nothing existed anywhere. Nothing. But God. When no one existed but God. God was all there was. Before the beginning. We read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this is before the beginning. Our language doesn't have words to describe it. In a sense, you can't be before the beginning. But this is before the beginning. Before the beginning. Before there was a single atom anywhere. Before there was a universe. Something happened in the eternal mind of the infinite God. And He saw you. And He set His love on you. And He decided that He would save you and bring you to Himself. Before the endless ages of the universe, says Paul, God chose you. God chose me. And He planned the course of your life. This is awesome. I know that word is overused today. It can mean almost nothing. But this is awesome. We speak of something as being as old as the hills. But this is far, far older than the hills. God's choice of you to be His is older than anything in the cosmos. Our little minds can't take it in. We can't think back that far. We can't really imagine nothing existing. But it brings us to our knees in humble, joyful praise. And we say, blessed, blessed be this God. He is worthy of our praise. In the shifting sands of time, we reach out to a love that is an everlasting love. A love that is older than the universe. And when all this universe has been transformed, that love will only be beginning. And it will never, never end. Reflect this evening that God has known you from all eternity. He's held you in His mind. He has loved you in His heart from before the foundation of the world. He has made a decision concerning you. Blessed be God. Third reason for praising God. Why the Father chose. Why the Father chose. Paul says, in love. In love. And he then amplifies that, according to the purpose of his will. Verses 4 and 5. In love he predestined us, according to the purpose of his will. In other words, my friends, the reason for God choosing you or me is to be found solely and completely in God. In God. God did not choose us because we are better than other people. We're not better than other people. There are people out there who aren't Christians. And naturally, they're far kinder and more thoughtful and more decent than many of us. We're not better than other people. That's not why God chose us. He didn't choose us because we deserve it. Or Paul would have had to say, he chose us in accordance with our works. He chose us in accordance with our goodness. Nor is it the case, as many say, that God looked forward into history and he foresaw that certain people would believe and then chose them. For that would mean that our faith is the deciding factor. And God was simply a rubber stamp. If these things were the case, when we get to heaven, we would say, I am here because I deserve to be here. Or because I'm a good person. Or because I believed in Christ. But none of these is the ultimate explanation. God chose us because he wanted to. Because it was his will. His purpose. And that's all he tells us. Why me? So I will, he says. So I will. Paul puts it this way in Romans 9:16. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. He has mercy on whomever he wills. Romans 9:18. And his will is not a grim determination, but a delight. He chose us because it was his will. And friends, there is enormous security and assurance in that. For if the choosing of us depended on us, then God might change his mind. But because it depends on him, he will never change his mind. God doesn't change his will. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't say, I've decided to do this, but I now see that that's not the best course of action, and I'm going to do the opposite. No. If our salvation is based on God's will, then we are secure. It also surely teaches us humility. As believers, we should be the most humble of people. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. When people who aren't Christians think that Christians are arrogant and judgmental and holier than thou. And we must take trouble to communicate to people. We don't think we're better than you are. It's that we've had a great Savior and Christ has been merciful to us and we long for you to find his mercy too. Why the Father chose. So we've had three reasons for praising the Father so far. What the Father has done, He chose us. When the Father chose us, before the foundation of the world. Why the Father chose us? In love, according to the purpose of His will. Now fourthly, the purposes for which the Father chose us. The purposes for which the Father chose us. Paul here mentions three, and each of them should lead us to praise. Note them briefly. He chose us for a new relationship. He chose us for a new relationship. Paul says, He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption. For adoption. The biblical doctrine of adoption is often neglected in the church. But a great theologian says it is at the heart and apex of the order of salvation. Think of the pictures of homeless children that we have seen. Think of what it means to be an abused child, an abandoned child, an unwanted child, an unloved child, that you don't belong anywhere, that you have nobody that you can call as yours, no security, no father or mother to love you or care for you. And then think of that child. As we have children in our own congregation, brought into the context of a loving family, of people who say, we're always going to love you. We're always going to be here for you. We're always going to be caring for you. This is your home. And the warmth and security of that. Last week in America, I was staying for part of the time in a home with adopted children. And I heard something of the background of those children. And I saw them now, happy and secure, joyful, adopted. And God looked on us in all our loneliness and lostness. And He said, I'm going to be your father. I'm going to bring you into my house and into my family. You're going to be my sons and my daughters. And I'm going to look after you. He chose us for a new relationship. Secondly, He chose us for a new character. For a new character. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. How wonderful. Are you not often ashamed of yourself? Are you not often disappointed with yourself? The way you fall to sin, the way you let yourself down, the way you grieve God, God says that's going to change. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you into a different person. I'm going to make you holy. So holy that when you stand before my throne and I look upon you, I won't be able to see one single flaw, one single blemish, not a sin, holy and blameless before Him. All the effects of sin will be removed. All the effects of the fall will be taken away. And as we stand in His presence, and His all-searching eye beholds our thoughts, that secret lie, He will see us as perfectly and utterly pure and holy. Surely that's something for which to praise Him. He accepts us as holy now in Christ, and one day we're going to be in ourselves completely holy. Say that to yourself. One day I'm going to be a perfect person. A wonderful, beautiful, glorious person. I'm going to be pure and good and kind and loving. That's what God's going to do for me. Be nothing of which I need to feel ashamed. nothing I want to hide, nothing I'll have to say sorry for. A new relationship, a new character, and thirdly, a new purpose. A new purpose to the praise of His glorious grace. Man in sin has no real purpose. But here is the grandest purpose of all. To bring glory to God. And if you're a Christian, that's the great purpose of your life. To bring glory to God for His grace. Your life and mine is now for something much greater than our little selves and our interests and our well-being and our happiness. It's for the noblest of causes. Your purpose is to live on this earth so that the angels and perhaps even the redeemed who are now in heaven will look at you and say, "Oh God, you're a great Saviour. You're a great God." My dear friends, remember this. Sometimes it's in the times of greatest difficulty that we bring most glory to God. It's not always when we're happiest, when life is easiest. I believe that it's when life is hard. We have to struggle and wrestle. And it seems the sky is dark and we're weighed down by burdens and worries. And there's confusion and frustration in our lives. We don't know what's happening, what's going on. And yet, we keep believing. Sometimes we think we're going to let go, but we never let go. We keep believing. You remember Job? Going through all those terrible sorrows and troubles. And what does God do? He looks down from heaven with a smile of pride in his face and he says, look at my servant. And I wonder how many of you, in ways that the rest of us do not realize or appreciate, are bringing glory to God. So whatever happens to us in life, that's our chief end. That's our purpose. Why has God chosen us, God the Father, for a new relationship that we're adopted as His children? For a new character that we should be holy and blameless before Him? And for a new purpose to the praise of His glorious grace? And that brings us to the last reason for praising God the Father. We look at this briefly because we will come to it in our next study. How the Father chose us. And Paul tells us four times in these verses. In Christ. In Him. Through Jesus Christ. In the Beloved. You see, not even God could just choose us and make us His. One of the Puritans said, "The God who said, 'Let there be light,' could not say, 'Let there be salvation.' God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. But that great holy God could not say, 'Let there be salvation,' for there was the problem of our sin. And our sin had separated us from God. And our sin had to be paid for. And wonder of wonders, God the Son, agreed to represent all those whom God had chosen. To take their place. To pay for their sin. And to give to them His righteousness. To live for them. To die for them. To atone for them. To rise for them in their place. And God the Father looks at us in Christ, and He deals with us on that basis as we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. And if anyone this evening is asking, am I one of God's chosen? How can I know that I'm chosen? Well, the answer is this: are you in Christ? And if you're not in Christ, do you want to be in Christ? For you may be. He invites you this evening to come to Himself. John writes in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Christ is the way to the Father, the only way. And that way is still open for all who would come. And that is because, that is how the Father loves us. One commentator writes, the Father loves the Son so unspeakably that His love overflows upon all who are found in Him. Chosen in Him, says Paul. And then, wonderfully, at the end of verse 6, chosen in the Beloved. What a beautiful name for our Savior. He's the Beloved. And if you believe in Him, you too are beloved. Listen to a promise of Jesus, or a prayer of Jesus to His Father. It's recorded in John chapter 17, verse 23. The last words of the verse are so mind-boggling, so magnificent, that we can hardly take it in. Here's our Lord praying. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, listen to these words, and loved them even as you loved me. God the Father loves you as much as He loves His Son, the Beloved. Your beloved person tonight. Father just doesn't put up with you. He loves you. He really, really loves you. With all His heart, with all His soul, with all His infinite being. He loves you as much as He loves His only Son. What further need do we have to praise God the Father? Amen. Let us pray. O God our Father, what can we say to You? We are lost in wonder, love, and praise. Such a love for such as us. Such blessings, such a destiny, that You ever should have chosen to look upon us and make us Yours. O God, help us to praise You from the bottom of our hearts, and help us to rejoice in Your love and live for Your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.